So last Sunday, in our journey through the Pilgrim's Progress, we found our pilgrim standing under an imposing and impregnable mountain that was on the way to a village called Morality, if you remember. And even though that mountain was on the way to that village, it was really out of the way for this man called Christian, though he was not quite a Christian yet. Because that way, pointed out to him by one Mr. Worldly Wiseman, was the way of the law, if you remember, the law. Christian believed that there, according to the words of Mr. Worldly Wiseman, he would get relief from that burden that was still on his back. But when he reached the foot of that mountain, we're told that his burden now seemed heavier to him than while he was in his way. And so it is with anyone who tries to achieve heaven by the works of the law. That burden that they think is going to get lighter is actually going to get much, much heavier. And we see this in Galatians chapter 2. Galatians 2:16, a verse that you're probably familiar with. We mentioned it even this morning in our service. The Apostle Paul reminds us, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And so at just the right time, before Christian went all in on the works of the law, once again, God was merciful to him and sent a man named Evangelist, who had met earlier, that sent him on that journey to the wicket gate, sent Evangelist to go to find that lost sheep who went astray. So then after getting some reassurance that God could forgive even those two great sins that he committed, what were those two sins? He forsook the way that was good, and then he tread in those forbidden paths. Christian then, I liked how he put it, carefully made his way back to the path. That really was the only path that would take him to that wicket gate. And that is where our journey continues, beginning at the fourth line, on page 12, we start reading. So in the process of time, Christian got up to the gate. He finally made it. Now, over the gate, there was written, "Knock, and it shall be opened unto you." He knocked, therefore, more than once or twice, saying, "May I now enter here? Will he within open to sorry me, though I have been an undeserving rebel? Then shall I not fail to sing his lasting praise on high." At last, there came a grave person to the gate named Goodwill, who asked who was there and whence he came and what he would have. "Here is a poor, burdened sinner. I come from the city of destruction, but am going to Mount Zion, that I may be delivered from the wrath to come. I would therefore, sir, since I am informed that by this gate is the way thither, know if you are willing to let me in." "I am willing with all my heart," said he. And with that, he opened the gate. So when Christian was stepping in, the other gave him a pull. Then said Christian, "What means that?" The other told him, "A little distance from this gate, there is erected a strong castle of which Beelzebub is the captain. From thence, both he and them that are with him shoot arrows at those that come up to this gate, if haply they may die before they can enter in." Then said Christian, "I rejoice and tremble." So when he was got in, the man of the gate asked him, "Who directed him thither?" "Evangelist bid me come hither and knock as I did. And he said that you, sir, would tell me what I must do." "An open door is set before thee, and no man can shut it." "Now I begin to reap the benefits of my hazards. But how is it that you came alone? Because none of my neighbors saw their danger as I saw mine. Did any of them know of your coming? Yes, my wife and children saw me at the first and called after me to turn again. Also, some of my neighbors stood crying and calling after me to return, but I put my fingers in my ears and so came on my way. But did none of them follow you to persuade you to go back? Yes, both obstinate and pliable. But when they saw that they could not prevail, obstinate went railing back, but pliable came with me a little way. But why did he not come through? We indeed came both together until we came at the Slough of Despond, into the which we also suddenly fell. And then was my neighbor pliable discouraged, and would not adventure further. Wherefore, getting out again on that side next to his own house, he told me that I should possess the brave country alone for him. So he went his way, and I came mine. He after obstinate, and I to this gate. Then said Goodwill, "Alas, poor man, is the celestial glory of so small esteem with him that he counteth it not worth running the hazards of a few difficulties to obtain it?" "Truly," said Christian, "I have said the truth of Pliable, and if I should also say all the truth of myself, it will appear there is no betterment betwixt him and myself. It is true, he went back to his own house, but I also turned aside to go in the way of death, being persuaded thereto by the carnal arguments of one Mr. Worldly Wiseman." "Oh, did he light upon you? What? He would have had you a sop for ease at the hands of Mr. Legality. They are, both of them, a very cheat. But did you take his counsel?" "Yes, as far as I durst. I went to find out Mr. Legality until I thought that the mountain that stands by his house would have fallen upon my head. Wherefore, there I was forced to stop. That mountain has been the death of many, and will be the death of many more. It is well you escaped, being by it dashed in pieces." "Why, truly, I do not know what had become of me there, had not Evangelist happily met me again as I was musing in the midst of my dumps. But it was God's mercy that he came to me again, for else I had never come hither. But now I am come, such a one as I am, more fit indeed for death by that mountain than thus to stand talking with my Lord. But oh, what a favor is this to me, that yet I am admitted entrance here." "We make no objections against any, notwithstanding all that they have done before they come hither. They are in no wise cast out. And therefore, good Christian, come a little way with me, and I will teach thee about the way thou must go. Look before thee. Dost thou see this narrow way? That is the way thou must go. It was cast up by the patriarchs, prophets, Christ, and his apostles. And it is as straight as a rule can make it. This is the way thou must go." "But," said Christian, "are there no turnings nor windings by which a stranger may lose his way?" "Yes, there are many ways but down upon this, and they are crooked and wide. But thus thou mayest distinguish the right from the wrong, the right only being straight and narrow." Then I saw in my dream that Christian asked him further if he could not help him off with his burden that was upon his back. For as yet he had not rid thereof, nor could he by any means get it off without help. He told him, "As to thy burden, be content to bear it until thou comest to the place of deliverance, for there it will fall from thy back of itself." Then Christian began to gird up his loins and to address himself to his journey. So the other told him that by that he was gone some distance from the gate, he would come at the house of the interpreter, at whose door he should knock, and he would show him excellent things. Then Christian took his leave of his friend, and he again bid him Godspeed. So with that, we find Christian finally making it to the wicket gate. The wicket gate simply is that narrow gate, that narrow door where evangelist sent him, if you remember, to find the help he needed for that heavy burden that was on his back. And I think he probably felt a sense of relief as he read the sign above the gate that comes from the gospel accounts, "Knock, and it shall be opened unto you." These are the words of Jesus, aren't they? In fact, in Luke chapter 11, if you go there with me, in Luke chapter 11, verses 9 and 10, Jesus adds some other words to that, knock. You're familiar with them. Luke 11, 9, Jesus says, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened." That gate, that wicket gate, that narrow gate, was a place of invitation, wasn't it? There was, in those words, a free offer of salvation to anyone who would just but knock on the door. "Knock, and it shall be opened unto you," Jesus said. "Knock, and it shall be opened to you," the sign on the gate said. But that place of invitation was also a place of great decision, a place of decision. You see, that gate represents a boundary and stands for a decisive choice. There are two parts to that spiritual journey of Christian and really of all of us who have come to faith. There's a before the gate, and then there's the after. There's the beginning of that journey, and then there's the end. And the difference between the two is that gate, that door. And so Christian had a choice to make. But with that choice, he didn't know what was behind the gate. He just knew that there was a gate. He didn't know who might answer his knock. And he didn't even know if evangelist really knew what he was talking about. But what he did know was that his burden on his back wasn't getting any lighter, and he was already at the gate. He was already there. The door was right before him. You see, when he started on this path, remember, all he could see was yonder shining light. He couldn't see the gate. He just saw the light. But now the light shone brightly upon the gate and on those welcoming words, "Knock, and it shall be opened unto you." So the gate was real after all. That place where evangelist sent him was real. And so as John Bunyan records for us there on page 12, he knocked. And he knocked, therefore, more than once or twice, saying, again in poetic fashion, "May I now enter here? Will he within open to sorry me, though I have been an undeserving rebel? Then shall I not fail to sing the lasting, his lasting praise on high." And then he waited. Just like if you were to go to a door of a friend or even a stranger, you knock and you wait. Well, it seems like he waited a little while, but not too long. Because then we read, at last there came a grave person to the gate named Goodwill. And that man is the keeper of the gate. We discover more clearly from part two of Pilgrim's Progress when Christiana, his wife, and family end up going to the celestial city as well. But we learn a little bit more that the gatekeeper is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. But there are enough hints on the pages that we just read to show us that this is who he represents. It is the Lord. He is, after all, named Goodwill, isn't he? Even as the angels announced his birth in Luke 2:14, when they sang, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Jesus is God's goodwill and God's favor to this sin-cursed world. But not only that, he's not just the keeper of the gate, he's the gate himself. Look over with me to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, because in verses 7 through 9, he uses this illustration of himself. John 10, 7 through 9. "Then Jesus said unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. So the conversation that we were privy to in the pages that we just read is a conversation between a rebel and a redeemer. Between a sinner and his Savior. Between a lost sheep and a loving shepherd. And as we look at these two characters a little more closely tonight, I think we're going to see what will happen when anyone knocks at his gate by faith. So first, when Christian came to the gate, he knocked, as we see, as a hungry man. A hungry man. When he finally decided to knock, it says that he knocked more than once or twice. It wasn't just one knock. It was multiple knocks. He realized that he needed to get in. He knocked as a hungry, desperate man would knock when he realizes that behind the door was the life and soul-sustaining food that he needed, freely available just for the asking. You know, we've been praying for the rescue missions there in Indianapolis and Durham tonight. And when we think of the availability of help in some of those places, and we wonder, why don't people go? Why don't people get the freely available food and shelter that they need, especially if they're hungry or especially if it's cold outside? All they have to do is go. If they were that hungry, if they were that thirsty, if they were that cold, they would go in and knock, knowing that it's there. Well, that's the case of Christian. He knew that beyond that gate was what he needed. And so he knocked with urgency. He knocked with urgency because he knew that there was no other way to be rid of that burden on his back. And when he knocked, what did he find? He found a man named Goodwill who was good in his work. Good in his work. Did you notice the demeanor of our gatekeeper? Bunyan calls him a grave person. Not someone that works with graves, but rather a serious person. Someone who is solemn about his business. This is a portrait of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a picture that we're given about him in both the Old and in the New Testaments. Even at age 12, he asked his earthly parents in Luke 2:49, "Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" Even at age 12, he was serious about what he was there to do in that world. The business Jesus was involved in and still is serious business. It's a matter of life and death, isn't it? It's a matter of eternal life and eternal death. The matter of salvation is not a lighthearted matter. I'm afraid in too many churches and among too many Christians today, we take it so much more lightly than this grave gatekeeper did. And that's why the prophet Isaiah described him, as we looked at last year in a Sunday school series, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Jesus was solemn and serious. He had to be about his Father's business. But even though he is a serious Savior, he is also a sufficient Savior. Because what he does well, doesn't he? And so it is for you tonight. When you come and knock on the door of Jesus Christ as a hungry person, as a hungry sinner, you will find that he is good in his work. He is good at his work. His work to save you and to satisfy your mouth with his good things. Why? Because just like Jesus said in Matthew 5:6, in the great Sermon on the Mount, blessed, happy are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Why? Because they will be filled. They will be filled. But then second, when Christian came to the gate, he knocked not only as a hungry man, but also as an honest man. And we see that this really is how we ought to come as sinners to that gate, an honest man. When the gatekeeper finally came to the gate, he asked some questions to see if Christian was actually qualified to enter. He asked three questions. Who was there, whence he came, and what he would have. And what did Christian do? How did he answer? He answered honestly and completely. I loved how he put it. He says, "Here is a poor, burdened sinner." And then he adds, He was seeking to be delivered from the wrath to come. He knew his plight. He knew his problem. He didn't try to impress the gatekeeper. Well, you should let me in because don't you know who I am? He didn't try to bribe the gatekeeper. He didn't try to force the gatekeeper to open it up. He simply answered the gatekeeper with words that would probably have disqualified him from entering any other door or any other gate. Just try to knock on the door of the White House, if you could even get that close. And if they were to answer, and you say, here is a poor burdened sinner, and I seek to be delivered from the wrath to come, they wouldn't let you in. In fact, they might haul you out, put you somewhere safe, right? But what did he do? He simply confessed who he was. That's what it takes to knock on this gate. He simply confessed who he was in all his depravity. He said, I'm a poor burdened sinner. He confessed who he was as to his destiny. He was a citizen of the city of destruction. He knew he was going to be destroyed if he didn't get rescue and help. He simply confessed who he was and his desire to be delivered from the wrath to come. And so he knocked. He knocked on that door, and what did he find? Once again, he found a man named Goodwill, who was good in his will. Because when Christian wanted to know if he was willing to let him in, remember his reply? Goodwill's reply was full of heart and full of hope. He said, I am willing with all my heart. With all my heart. And with that, he opened the gate. And I love the note that Bunyan made in the margins there on your message guide. The gate will be opened to brokenhearted sinners. No doubt about it. The gate will be open to brokenhearted sinners. And so it is for you and for me tonight. This is the kind of Savior that you will find as a sinner in Jesus Christ. In John 6:37, Jesus said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. No way, shape, or form will I cast them out. So when you come and knock on the door of Jesus Christ as an honest sinner, you will find that he is good in his will. And what is his will? Hebrews 7:25. His will is to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. Jesus is a sufficient Savior, willing to open that gate to all who seek admittance, to all who knock, to all who ask. But the number three, we can also see when Christian came to the gate, he knocked as a hesitant man. A hesitant man. You see, right under that gate, there was, as one writer puts it, the threshold between two worlds. And it really is for all sinners. There's again, the before, the after, right? There's the beginning and the end. The threshold between two worlds. The old world that Christian knew so well, that you and I know so well because of our flesh. Even though he knew it was destined, as it says in 2 Peter 3:10, to melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. He knew that was going to happen. But he also knew that there was a new world for a new creature, with a promise of a new heaven and a new earth. But he was so used to one, and he was still struggling to understand the other. So there was still a bit of hesitancy in this pilgrim. So as Bunyan writes, as he was stepping in, he didn't jump in, he didn't run in, he stepped in, a little reticent, thinking about the past, thinking about the future, wondering what it's all going to be about. As he was stepping in and through that gate, he wondered what it would mean for him when it says, old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. And sometimes we as Christians still feel that way. We still really wonder what that future is for us as believers. But as this pilgrim crossed that threshold from one world into the next, as the old creation into the new creation, what happened? Well, he found that man named Goodwill to be good also in his watch care over him. Good in his watch care. Bunyan wrote that when Christian was stepping in, what happened? The other, the gatekeeper, Goodwill, gave him a pull. Gave him a pull. Even to the shock of Christian. What was that for? So even if there was a bit of doubt and hesitancy still in the heart of Christian, there was no hesitancy in the heart of Christ. No hesitancy to grab that Christian and pull him through that door. You see, though Christian believed, he did, yet goodwill still helped him with his unbelief. And that's the case in our lives, even as believers. Our belief is still mingled with unbelief our whole time through this journey, and we ought to be so thankful that even though we might be reticent, even though we might be hesitant to keep walking through that threshold, keep walking on that path, who is there to grab us and pull us through? Our gatekeeper. So we see for Christian, it wasn't primarily his knock that saved him. Oh, that was the instrumental cause. It was certainly his faith that drew him to Christ, but ultimately the salvation was the pull. It was the tug. It was the yank into salvation itself. And so it is for you. When you come and knock on the door of Jesus Christ, even as a somewhat trembling, hesitant sinner, still full of wonder, still full of questions, and maybe even some doubts, you will find that He is good in His watch care over you. We need to remember, as it says in Jonah 2:9, that salvation is of the Lord. And He is the one that has drawn you. He is the one that has pulled you to that door all along. Now, granted, He uses help. He uses evangelists. He uses the light of His word. He uses these promises, but He is the one that draws you and pulls you. Think about the history of this pilgrim that we've already read. Just like God awakened Christian to the burden on his back. Remember, there were so many other people living in that city of destruction, they didn't realize they had a burden on their back. How did he know about it? Because of that book that was in his hand. Who gave him that book, God? Who showed him what was on the pages of that book, God? Who is the one that showed him that he had a burden on his back, God? And in that same way, God awakened you and me to our desperate need of salvation. The pull starts with conviction. But then it continues. Just like he sent evangelists to help Christian and to preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Didn't he do the same thing for you? Maybe through a parent? Maybe through a preacher? Maybe through some friends that God placed in your life to lead you to Christ? Oh, yes, we are so thankful for these people. But once again, that is the tender, gracious hand of God using His servants to pull you closer and closer to that door where you can knock. And then, just like He opened the door when Christian finally knocked, He will open the door for you. The knock of faith is no surprise to God. He waits for it. He waits for that knock because He's watching and listening for it. In fact, He's watching and listening for you. Even as Jesus said in John 6:44, "No man can come unto me except the Father which sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." And so when you're saved, when you're finally through that wicket gate and you look back in your past, you see the providence of God all the way through. You see that it was His loving kindness that He used to draw you from the very beginning into that gate. And you know that watch care is so important because even at the last possible moment, the soul of the sinner is in danger. Isn't that the case? How many people have sat under the sound preaching and teaching of the gospel and they rejected? They did not knock. They did not go through when the opportunity was afforded them. They were in danger up to that very moment. They are still in danger even tonight. Because what happens? There is, near that place, near that door, near that gate, there is Beelzebub, the devil himself, who keeps shooting arrows at them. And Bunyan writes, "If haply they may die before they enter in." It's not just talking about spiritual death because they already are that. It's talking about physical death. How many people have died before they knocked? Countless millions and even billions in this world. And so we ought to be so thankful for the loving pull of God. Not even a pull, but a yank, even when we're hesitant. But Christian was pulled through that gate by the hand of goodwill himself, and from that moment on, he was safe. And you will too. The moment you turn to and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior from sin. I believe when we're going through this book, this Pilgrim's Progress, this is the moment where Christian is no longer Christian in name, but now he's Christian in nature. Why? Because he knocked and he went through. He went through. If you go to John chapter 10, again with me to verses 28 and 29, Jesus himself says this, "To all who knock on that gate, and I give unto them eternal life." How long does eternal life last? Remember from Brother Ron's lesson not too long ago, it's a long time. It's forever. But when does eternal life begin? The moment you go through that gate. The moment he lets you in. The moment that you knock on that gate. And Jesus says, "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall," what? "Never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And my Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." So again, Christian was now a true Christian, not just in name, but in nature, all because of the grace of God. And that is why now within the gate, so that he's crossed the threshold, he's there within the gate, Christian was still, number four, a humble man. A humble man. He just couldn't believe that the door of the gate could be opened to such a sinner like him. In the conversation that we read between Goodwill and Christian, Goodwill asked him about his journey, about who he had to leave behind and who he met along the way. And so Christian told him all about his family and all about Obstinate, all about Pliable, even about Mr. Worldly Wiseman and, of course, Evangelist. But then when he told him about Pliable, and how he turned back from the Slough of Despond, Christian had to add this: "If I should also say all the truth about myself, it will appear there is no betterment betwixt him and myself." That's humility. That's a humble man. This is the kind of humility that God promises to honor. Even as James tells us in James 4:10, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord," and what? "He will lift you up." Christian wasn't trying to lift himself up. He knew who he was. He knew what he was like. He knew that in many ways he was just like Pliable. And so there, even within the gate, he found that man named Goodwill to be oh so good in his welcome. Good in his welcome. As Christian told him about Pliable, the response of Goodwill was one still of compassion and concern. He didn't say about Pliable, "Well, good riddance." He didn't say about Pliable, "Well, he has it coming to him." He didn't say, "Well, you were the better one. You made the better choice." No, what did he say? He said, "Alas, poor man." Jesus is still such a compassionate Savior, even for those who turn their backs on him. He said, "Is the celestial city of so small esteem with him that he counteth it not worth running the hazards of a few difficulties to obtain it?" So even though Pliable turned back, the wicket gate was still in its place. The sign was still over the door, and the gatekeeper was still at his post. And as long as Pliable was still alive, that pathway was still there, so that whenever the knock should come, he was ready, and he would open the gate and open the door. And when he does, no man can shut it. And so it is for us. When we knock and enter through the door of Christ as a humble person, a humble sinner, you will find that he is so good in his welcome, so good. In spite of all that you were and all that you've done, even all that you will be, what does the Lord say? He said, "We make no objections against any, notwithstanding all that they have done before they come hither." Isn't that amazing? To think about all the sins that you've committed and all the ways that you have rebelled against God and displeased God and offended God. He says, "We make no objections against any, notwithstanding, in spite of all that you've done before you come hither. And you know why that's possible? Because of what we read in Romans 5:20. For where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Now that does not mean that we just keep on sinning so that grace may abound. Paul confronts that. But because we sin, and we are sinners, in fact, we're infinitely sinners. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And that is why, number five, with Christian safely within the gate, he was finally, and he could finally be, a happy man. A happy man. When he made it through the gate, he said, I rejoice and tremble. So yeah, there was still a little bit of fear, but there was so much more joy and rejoicing in his heart. I remember in college, we went to, on Friday nights, a place in Woodrow, South Carolina, and we used to call them the slums. It was just really kind of a little depression in the little town, and there was a lot of low-income housing, and I remember we would go and hand out tracts and talk to people at their homes, and there was an older gentleman. He was probably in his 80s, and he invited me in, and I sat on his couch, and I told him as probably a sophomore in college about the Lord, handed him a tract, and he said, I'd like to pray and ask the Lord Jesus to be my Savior. And I said, oh, okay, well, let's do that then. So I prayed for him, and I said, would you like to pray and ask the Lord to save you? And he did. And I remember he peered up from his prayer at me with his wide eyes, and he said, I'm like a kid with a new toy. He was happy. He was truly. Now, we know that sometimes that happiness doesn't always stick with us, but perhaps it's because we've forgotten who we met at the wicket gate. Perhaps we forgot who this gatekeeper really is. But here, that man and this man could sing as King David did from Psalm 13, 5 and 6, but I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me. No matter how poor we are in this world or how poor this world looks at us, we are bountifully rich. Why? Because the gatekeeper opened the door when we knocked. And so it can be for us. When you knock and enter through the door of Christ, you can now be a truly happy person because you will find him to be your friend. There's a couple of names that are given to this man, this gatekeeper, through the reading that we just did. It started as a grave gatekeeper. And then, of course, he was goodwill. And then Pilgrim acknowledges him as Lord. And then at the very end, did you catch it? He said he was his friend. His friend. Even Jesus said in John 15:15, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. And that makes us happy. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. So when you come, like Christian, to the gate of salvation, just as you are, as we're going to sing here in a moment, just as I am, without one plea, that thy blood was shed for me. When you come, like Christian, just as you are, to the gate of salvation, as a hungry and honest, even hesitant but humble sinner, who will you find at the gate? Someone who is truly good. He is good in his work. He is good in his will. He is good in his watch care over pilgrims, and he is good in his welcome. And through him, you can become truly happy, truly joyful. As Jeremiah 17:7 says, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. And what must you do? What must anyone do? Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. That's still above the gate. That's still above the door. So knock, just as you are. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the privilege that we've had to just consider this portion of the Pilgrim's Progress, which reminds us that you deal with each one on an individual basis. Every single one of us will appear before our Creator someday. And may it be in this world, in this life, before we face You in judgment in the next. But Lord, I thank You for this free invitation, this free offer of salvation that is given to all men. It is sincerely offered by our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "Ask and ye shall receive, seek and ye shall find, knock and the door shall be opened unto you." And so, Father, I pray that we will recognize, and Lord, that we will encourage others to recognize that the gatekeeper and even the door Himself is oh so good, so gracious, so kind, so merciful, so long-suffering, and yet He is also but just and holy. But we're thankful, Lord, that You offer Yourself in this way to sinners who come before You in the way that Christian did, and they come as hungry for righteousness, not their own, but Yours. When they're honest about their sinful condition, when, Lord, they even struggle with some doubts about who You are and what You've done, we're thankful, Lord, we do not have to be theologians to be saved. We just have to know our sinfulness. We have to know that Lord Jesus Christ is a great Savior, because through His birth, His life, His death, His resurrection, His ascension, His now sitting there on the right hand of Your throne and on high, He is a sufficient Savior. He did all that was necessary. All that we could not do, He did. And so we come. All we have to do is come as a humble sinner, recognizing that there really is no difference between us and anyone else. And when we do so, we will find a door wide open, because Jesus is good in His work, His will, His watch care, and His gracious welcome to sinners like us. So, Father, I pray that we all will know without any doubt in our minds that we have knocked and entered through that door and transitioned from one world into another when we cross that threshold, when even though we might have been hesitant, we're so thankful, Lord, for that pull, that tug, that yank, to bring us over, because salvation is of the Lord. And now, Lord, we rejoice, though sometimes we still tremble, yet that rejoicing is even greater than that trembling, because we know that Jesus now is our friend. Oh, Father, I pray that we will share this truth with others. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.